Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Hope that we all got sufficient rest.
Oh,
it was kind of weak. Try it again.
Good morning.
Good morning.
No, no, one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better.
What a journey we've been on. We want to finish today on the third phase, if we could speak of it in that way, of that which was started on the day of Pentecost. Church formed here, okay? And then the phases that we've been through is we've left Jerusalem, we've left Judea, we've gone into Samaria. We went from Samaria on Emil's jet that he was talking about, and then we landed yesterday in Caesarea. We have seen in Caesarea again the Gentiles. We saw how the Lord worked with his servant. See, the Lord, he works on two scenes. He works on the vessel that he's going to use, and he works with those that are going to hear. In both cases, it has to be from the Lord. He is the one that is doing the work. And then we rehearse again where we're at today. When we see the Spirit of God coming and descending on these Gentiles. So this is Acts chapter 10. And I think that for today's, to finish this up, we'll ask our brother who's volunteered to read, I think it was Ben, we'll ask Ben to read these verses over, Acts 10, 44 to 48, and we'll move on over then to the disciples of John the Baptist. Could you
I didn't actually volunteer. If anyone wanted to read this and would like to speak up, if not, I'll read it.
If you would read it, please.
Okay. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 34. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these peoples who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
Chapter 19, verses 1 through 6.
Acts chapter 19, starting with verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through inland, the inland country, and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesying.
Thank you, brother. So we'll go back to chapter 10, and we'll see the finality of this. Peter is speaking when this happens, okay? We saw yesterday how the Lord led him, how he brought him to this place. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, we've mentioned this before, it is translated Holy Spirit some places. It is translated Holy Ghost other places. There is no significant difference either way. We know what it means. It is the Spirit of God who fell on them which heard the word. Okay? So here now, if you think of it in these three phases we've been, the Jewish company that started out small, 3,000 added to it, then the company in Samaria so that we don't have opposition between two assemblies. We find those officially from Jerusalem have to come to Samaria. These difficulties Emil brought up to us yesterday were old. They had been a long time. There was the wall that was there of separation. Now it is all taken down, okay? And so then we see here the third case. This is the case that affects you and I. We in this room are Gentiles. We were those with no promises. Do we realize that? There weren't promises for blessing on the Gentiles in this way. And by grace, we are brought in. We are this company, if you would say it that way, upon whom the Holy Spirit fell when Peter was speaking. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were not surprised at this. They were astonished. That's strong words. Remember again, that wall had been there. As long as they had been around, they had always been taught the separation between the Gentiles, that they were the dogs. We had last night in the gospel meeting, those uncircumcised people that were dogs, the Spirit of God now falls upon them. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter. How important that is, that it's not just Peter's word, but the Lord brings chosen witnesses. He brings those along with Peter that will be able to go back to Jerusalem and to be able to give testimony what has happened, as to what has happened at the house of Cornelius. And why were they astonished? And I'll let others come in. Because there's a reason. Okay? This helps us to understand the wall that was there and how the Spirit of God breaks down that. They were astonished because that on the Gentiles, I love this word, poured out. Not just a little, poured out in its fullness, just as we saw it in chapter 2. On the Gentiles, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It might be nice just to consider again that the work that was begun in Jerusalem, there's not four new works beginning. There aren't four bodies that are formed. It's one body. We are baptized by the Spirit into one body. But we've said, I think we repeat it, it's good, Acts is a book of transition. I'm not going to go to the book of Acts and try to find the doctrine that Paul taught in the epistles. If I don't understand that, I'll have an experience. It's what happens with many in the tongues world today and in the healing, the divine healing that is so prominent, at least in our part of the country. And I'll go back to the book of Acts and I'll say, look, I need to find a verse that documents the experience that I've had. And they go back and they pull some of these verses out of context. No, I want to see Acts is the transition from the assembly formed, the bringing in of the Samaritans, the bringing in of the Gentiles, the bringing in of the John the Baptist disciples into that body which was formed on the day of Pentecost.
I was thinking that what else is very consistent with the that preceded the Spirit of God falling on these four companies, we've only covered three now, is that the message that went before was that there was a Christ that was crucified, that he was buried, and that he is exalted and glorified. That is the message that unifies the Jews at Jerusalem, the Samaritans, here now the Gentiles, and later the disciples of John the Baptist. It is that message of the grace of God that brings the companies there forward away from the law. It has been fulfilled in the cross of the Lord Jesus. But now this is God in grace coming out to the Jew, the unbelieving nation. He was presented to them, to the Samaritans, who clamored much of what was associated with the Jews, but those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the one who is resurrected and exalted, the Spirit of God falls upon them. And then the Gentiles who are at great distance. Oh, the grace of God, young people, that God has thought of us. But the message must be the same. And it is the same that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went to the cross, bore our sins, and now is exalted. Believing on that finished work and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus allows now the Spirit of God to fall and indwell all, not some. The word says it came upon all, was poured out to all that were there. And then the manifestation is very important to hear, that the same demonstration of the power of God through the Spirit is seen with the Gentiles. Now, I don't have the answer as to why we didn't see it with the Samaritans. But with the Gentiles, it's important that the same manifestation that was with the Jews is seen. They heard them speak with other languages, and they magnified God. And those who had come down, these chosen witnesses, they could give testimony to those at Jerusalem that God had visited the Gentile. Just as he had visited us with the gift of the Spirit, he is amongst the Samaritans and he is with the Gentiles. And this is an important point as it relates to the oneness of the body of Christ, that the same Spirit of God that the Lord spoke about when he was here in his earthly ministry, he has come, is a gift from God the Father, and he indwells every true believer eternally for the rest of our existence upon the earth.
Another question I feel maybe others might have as well. Nowadays, when a believer is saved, they get the Holy Spirit.
Is that on? I think it's working now. There we go. I was saying I had a question I think others might have as well. Now when a believer is saved, they get the Holy Spirit right away. But we read of instances in Acts where there's a laying of hands. Why is that? Like, what is the significance of that? To receive the Holy Spirit, an apostle would lay hands on someone.
The example that I know especially was of the laying on of hands, and it's not as much with the Spirit, was the impartation of a special gift with Timothy. But that was really the right hand of fellowship extended to one who was going forth in the work. No doubt Timothy's case was special. With the trip that was made, the first two trips, there was the laying on of hands. Again, it was the extension of the right hand of fellowship. Here, I think that we've covered it. Emil spoke yesterday of the fact that there was apostolic authority there. It had to be in these four sections. Others might be able to help us a little more.
I think of the word identification, right? So the mere fact that the hands were laid upon them is identifying this new company that the Spirit has come upon with the work that was done in Jerusalem. Same thing, same gift, same demonstration of the power of the Spirit through them. And again, it's to show that there's no difference. You see, the Jews were a privileged people. You read this in the book of Romans. The law was given to them, not to the nations. When Brother Chuck used the term earlier, Gentile dogs, this is how the Gentiles were viewed. They were unrestrained in their passions and sinfulness, where the Jews had the law that was given through Moses. It was to set the parameters around their life, religious life, dietary life, etc. The Gentiles did not have such. But now that the Gentiles have responded to the message of the gospel and the risen Savior, The hands are laid upon them to say that they are identified with us and we are identified with them through the risen Savior. And the Spirit of God indwelling them is the evidence that it's the same work.
I want to just say, and Tony, you took us back to it. I think it's wonderful. The Jews have a special gospel for themselves. That is the book of Matthew. You will understand that the book of Matthew, when you read it, is absolutely full of quotations from the Old Testament. You understand that these Gentiles knew nothing of that. So they have Luke. What does Luke have? Luke has stories, and you can just go through one after another, and very few quotations from the Old Testament. We find that Israel cannot be the boundaries for the blessing that is to come not only upon Israel, but upon the whole known world. The boundaries, the vines, the blessing is going to flow out. And so there's a special gospel given to the Gentiles, and that's the gospel of Luke. You and I included in that. I stress that again today. This is where we come in. And so Peter answers, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And then there's this interesting word that we've already heard. He commanded. Again, the apostles were the foundation layers, okay? If you don't have a foundation, you do not have a building that will stand. The gates of hell will not prevail against the assembly. Dear young person, go home with that thought tomorrow. The gates of hell are going to be set against this testimony. And we see it. We see it today. They saw it in the book of Acts. One we referred to last evening with Paul. The gates of hell will not prevail, but here was authority that he commanded them to be baptized in the name, my Bible says, of the Lord Jesus, and prayed them, then prayed they him to tarry with them certain days. So somebody tell me what, again, is the Holy Spirit? He is the mark of what? Anybody know? What is the Spirit of God saying when he puts his Holy Spirit in you?
Ownership.
Ownership. This one is mine. She belongs to me. He seals us. Remember, how long? How long are we sealed for?
Forever.
Forever. Till the day of redemption. Of what kind of a possession that we have the first day? It's a special word with this possession. Because that work took place 2,000 years ago. We are a purchased possession. We have been sealed. It is a mark of ownership that this one belongs to me. Now here we've seen the third phase then. We've gone from the Jewish to the Samaria to the Gentiles, and the Spirit of God giving witness, testimony, that these dear saints in Joppa in Caesarea belong to me. They are mine. I will have them. They're in my hand forever.
Perhaps we want to move on, but I want to conclude this perhaps section with what we have in chapter 11 so that we have an appreciation for the reason why God worked in this way. Chapter 11 in verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him. Turn down to verse 9. And he's speaking of his experience before the Lord. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common. Verse 12, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house who stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words by which thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered, the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
I want to bring what was said in the last few minutes to us. Built a bridge, where we going from there? Are you awake? Are you with me so far?
Oh, yeah.
All right, good. So, remember, where are we landing now? Where are we?
Caesarea.
Caesarea is named after who?
Caesar.
It's a completely Gentile locality. When we say the word Gentiles, we mean not Jews, okay? They're called Gentiles because they're not Jews. That's just expression, so you might hear it. So whether it's the Gentiles, people who are not Jews. Just as simple as that. Now, we started our trip in Jerusalem, right? Where we see how the wise builder who have put the blueprint, not the blueprint. What we call it now?
Red.
The red print because of the blood of the Savior. We saw the blueprint. We saw the foundation. Who is the foundation?
Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Who is the builder?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the center?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, we see all of that, and now we are going to see how is he building these things. Remember, now we are going to look at that eighth wonder of the world. We're looking at the magnificent building, and we're going to see now, there is a verse in Acts chapter 2, the last verse, and it said, and the Lord added to the assembly those who are saved. Now we are seeing how the Lord is adding, right? We are seeing that. So we go to Samaria and we see how the Lord is adding. The Samaritan, we said, we landed in Samaria from Jerusalem, and the Samaritan were a mixed people. They take some of the Jewish religion, they made some up, and they mix it together, and he said, we have a new religion. It's a new age movement. It's something new. We're mixing everything together, and we are better than the Jews. And the Jews hated and despised them. Spirit of God said, no, I'm reaching out to them. Philip goes, preach the word, they get saved. But there is order. So the Spirit of God said, John and Peter, you are an apostle. You need to go there. And Brother Tony made the comment, you need to put your hand on them. You need to identify yourself with the Samaritan group. Because now they are not called the Jewish Christian and the Samaritan Christian. There is no such a thing. They are called what? Christian, there is no prefix before that. There is no Jewish Christian and a Samaritan Christian and the Italian Christian or the Gentile Christian, because Cornelius was an Italian. No, they are Christian. There is no separation there. Of course they have a different background. Of course they might look different. Of course they might even speak in a different language. The apostles, keep that in mind. The first thing we need to see, write it down, the apostle officially identify themselves with the believer in Samaria. Then we took off from Samaria. Now we have Christians in there. The Lord is adding. It's the same building. He's not making a new building. It's the same building. He's adding to that building those who are saved in Samaria. Then we took off from Samaria and we landed in Caesarea. And we heard yesterday the story, the struggle that Peter have to obey the word of God. He has his own idea. Listen, today they tell you, you gotta have your own idea. You gotta think. I want you to think. It's important to think. But what's gonna adjust my thinking is the voice of the Lord. How do I hear the voice of the Lord? It's in the Bible. It is in the word of God. I am not gonna see a vision like Peter. I'm not gonna hear a voice like Peter, but my eyes will be open and I see the word of God. And I hear the voice of God from the word of God, the voice of the Lord Jesus. Peter obeyed. He went there. He preached the word. And I think the three things that Brother Tony was speaking about. In every preaching, Christ died. Christ is risen and ascended. The Holy Spirit come down. Christ is glorified. Those are the three things that always and ever must be in the preaching of the gospel. These are the foundation. Now we have the Gentiles believed. A new company? No. They are added to the church. The building is already there. The foundation is already there. The center is already there. They're just adding those believers. Can we move to... Okay. Now, we have the fourth group. So we're... Is it okay, John, or you want to say something?
Please
go ahead.
Let me interject.
I'm going to go to Acts 19.
I just want to take up where Tony read. Because I think this is important, where we finished in chapter 11 and verse 18. When they heard these things, these were now other believers, Jewish believers. Peter had given testimony of what had happened in Caesarea. Now, what was the response of these others? Yesterday we had that Peter had to go through a change in thinking because of his upbringing, but what had been established in his heart, in his mind, from the scriptures, from the teaching. Now, here are the same type of people. Okay? They also needed to go through a change of thinking. Tony read us the verses. What was their response? Okay? Verse 18. When they heard these things, first, they held their peace. Okay? There wasn't a rising up and saying, well, hang on a second, we want nothing to do with these believers in Caesarea. Like, we have nothing to do with these people. Right? No. First of all, they held their peace. Okay? And then, they saw that this was, and they saw it how? In testimony of Peter. They weren't there. Okay, Peter gave testimony to what had taken place. He expressed to them the word of the Lord that he had received. He repeated that in testimony. They heard his testimony and they glorified God. They didn't create anything divisive that would create something that would separate and attempt to break apart what God was doing by making a separation. They accepted, they believed God. They believed the word of testimony of the apostle Peter. This is important that we believe the apostle's doctrine. Here we have this doctrine being taught by Peter and it was received. And they came to then the same conclusion. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This ought to be our characteristic, young people. When the word of God is presented in truth, that it is received, believed, that it has authority. These believers, it had the right authority in their lives, in their hearts, when they heard it. And it wasn't challenged. And they didn't say, well, I'm not going to participate. But it was believed. And therefore, the testimony to the name of Christ. We've been talking about the name of Christ. And the testimony to his name. The testimony to the name of Christ is maintained in the work that he is doing by the Spirit of God through the apostles.
I just would underline again, you and I are no worse off today because Peter is not living. Always remember that. We have the authority of the Word of God given through the apostles. And so this is why we're going to come after we're finished with John the Baptist and the disciples. We're going to go back and visit in Acts 2:42, and we're going to try to lay a little groundwork that many are struggling with today, where we want to come back to the authority of the Word of God. I noticed when Tony read, and I've never noticed it before. You see, we're always going to school on the Word of God. We don't have any master's degrees here, okay? We are always learning. And I thought, isn't that something that Peter went with six men? Six plus one is what? Ah, that's the number that God uses over and over and over and over. Seven assemblies, seven feasts, seven parables, seven churches. Here are seven men that come back to the Gentiles and bear this testimony. I mean, come back to the Jews who, and I think as John was speaking, they contended with Peter. You know, here was an opportunity for Satan to come in. Peter was just a witness. It's what you and I are. We are witnesses as to what God is doing. And Peter, I don't think Peter contended with them. It tells me that when they contended, Peter rehearsed what God has done. So it's a wonderful lesson for us. There's one thing that stopped, and there's one thing that continues. We talked yesterday. I'm in the end of the dispensation. I'm not looking for the tongues today. I'm not looking for the signs that were given to the Jews. But I'll tell you, there's something that continues today in every assembly. Christ is magnified. The Lord Jesus is lifted up on high. That is just what we had in the gospel meeting last night. It's part of the message that has never changed for 2,000 years plus. The Lord Jesus is still the one in the center. He's the still one that we're still the one we're occupied. But then we go over to chapter 19 and we find these men, and I'll just read it again what they've expressed. It came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? This is an interesting answer. They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. He said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So now we have a question. What is the difference? What was John's baptism that they were baptized to? We find many are confused on the matter of baptism. We've talked of the baptism of the Spirit. We've talked of Christian baptism. And now we have John's baptism. Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. We have to see that early in the book of Acts. And it was that message that John carried to this nation, to the nation of Israel, that had rebelled and cast out. We find that the message was to save yourselves from this untoward generation. And there were many that came out and they were baptized in those early days. Now, I want to see very clearly. That is not Christian baptism. That's not the baptism that is practiced today when one takes a public place with the Lord Jesus in this world. We always have to remember that's what we've done when we were baptized. We have said to this world, I am standing on the side of the man of Calvary. I'm standing for him. I'm standing for his rights. I belong to him. I'm going to leave this world. I'm leaving a world where the sun is shining, The birds are singing. Men are making progress. And I'm recognizing that this world is not my home. I'm just a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim. I'm on my way home, but as a pilgrim, as a stranger, I'm not at home here. As a pilgrim, I'm on my way to my heavenly home. I'm just sojourning here. So they have to learn the truth as to what John's baptism was and what it meant here for the Spirit of God to fall upon those who had believed this message about Christ.
Three baptism that Brother Chuck was speaking about. The first one is the baptism of John, right? We read that in the beginning of the gospel. John was a forerunner of Christ. He was a proclaimer of Christ. And he said to the Jewish people, you need to repent and you need to be identified with the coming Messiah. The Lord Jesus didn't come on the scene yet. And John was doing that before the Lord came on the scene. And he said, you separate yourself from these wicked people, the Pharisees and everybody else, and you come and you wait for the Messiah to come. That is the baptism of John. It's repentance and waiting for the Messiah. Then we have in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, we have something called the Christian baptism. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world, Matthew 28, I think it's verse 31. It's the last verses of the chapter. Are you writing down? Go into all the world and baptize, making disciples. How you make disciples? By baptizing them, not with John the Baptist baptism, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name, not in the names, in the name. It's one God, in three persons. Baptize them. That bring you, when you are baptized in that baptism, it bring you into the sphere of the kingdom. It bring you into the sphere of professing Christianity. You are not a Jew anymore. You are not a Gentile anymore. You are professed Christian. That is what this baptism bring you. It doesn't save you for eternal salvation. One more time. Baptism doesn't save you for eternal salvation. You could go into the water a dry sinner and you come out of the water what? A wet sinner. You are a sinner. If you are not saved, it doesn't save you eternally. That is a Christian baptism. It doesn't save you eternally. It saves you from something else. If you want to know about it, we'll talk to you later. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's the third one. Are you writing down? The baptism of the Holy Spirit now, it happened on the day of Pentecost, and that is everyone that is saved is added to the assembly. Those are real one now. Those are true one. Those are Christian. Those are believers. They are members of the body of Christ. That is the baptism of the Spirit that does. Those are the three baptisms that we have in the scripture. John Baptist baptism is unto repentance, waiting for the Messiah. And that's what these disciples, the 12 of them in Ephesus, knew of. They said, listen, yes, we heard, we were disciples of John. We were baptized unto John, but that's all we know. Holy Spirit, what are you talking about, Paul? We don't know what that is. They didn't know about the Christian baptism. They didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are you clear on these three baptisms? The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened at the day of Pentecost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse what? You have it written down somewhere, right? Verse what? 1 Corinthians 12 what? Anybody?
13.
Verse 13, thank you. See, your notes come out very handy. It was very obvious last night. Those who have taken notes were able to answer questions. By one Spirit, we are all baptized unto one body. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. True, real, authentic believers are added to the body of Christ, and as Brother Chuck was saying, they are sealed. It's a stamp of ownership on every true believer of the Lord Jesus. That is the mark. The Spirit of God is the seal. Is it clear? Yes? I can hear you when you shake your head. Is it clear? Very good.
Something that has always helped me with Christian baptism has been that very simple statement. It has everything to do with the earth and nothing to do with heaven. Just remember that. Christian baptism has everything to do with the earth. These that were baptized come under the authority of the Lord Jesus here. We got to see that. You see, I'm not here doing my own thing. I'm not here with no master. I'm here under the authority of another. And I was looking at the verses that were on here. Yesterday, I think it was yesterday, Chris mentioned that the Apostle Paul was an apostle called out of due time. Everything Paul got, he didn't go to a little seminar over in Jerusalem. He didn't go to the apostle seminar and they would pass things on to him that he would have. He was one called especially by the Lord Jesus as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. What are these people over here again? In Ephesus. Here is Paul. And Paul is here working. And we've talked about authority vested in the apostolic doctrine. So here was the question that our brother raised a minute ago. When Paul had laid his hands upon them. Again, he identified with them. He laid his hands upon them. Then they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So we want to see now that these four phases are completed. They are completed. Now remember this. When you get asked questions about the assembly today and somebody points you to an experience, you say right away, wait a minute, we're going to go to the apostles' doctrine and teaching. And they say, well, where are you going to find that? I say, well, I'm going to find that in the epistles of Paul to the Romans, Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. Young people, we have to know the Word of God. We have to know God's Word. Don't grow up and find yourself 25 or 20 years old and know much about the education that you get in a college and find that you're bankrupt when it comes to a knowledge of the Scripture. Again, Timothy, from a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures. If you come from a Christian home, I want to tell you, you have perhaps today no idea the blessing of having parents who love you and want to teach you the Word of God. So I think we can move on from this.
Can I just... One
you can. Go ahead.
Thank you, Brother Chuck. Okay, so now, because we're going to move from this. This is the fourth landing that we have. And it's really fascinating now. I want you to kind of pay attention here. The first group were Jewish people that were given a system of worship according to God. Christianity set aside that completely. There is no need for sacrifices. Christ is the sacrifice. That system is set aside completely. So now the Spirit of God comes and their eyes are open and they continue steadfastly the apostle doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of the bread and prayer. We go to the Samaritan. The Samaritan said, no, we know how to make religious system. We've been doing that for years. We have experience. We take some of this and some of that and mix it together. And the Lord saying, no, in my assembly, your ideas of how to mix things together need to be set aside. Peter and John, two apostles, go on. And the continuation is what happened in Jerusalem. You go into the local assembly in Jerusalem. You go to the local assembly in Samaria. Same thing. Maybe different language, but the same thing. Fundamental, basic stuff, the same everywhere. Are you with me? Now we go to the Gentile in Caesarea. And there they have their own idea of how God ought to be worshipped. They have actually many, many gods. And they have a Lord called Caesar. And the Apostle Peter said, no, this Jesus is Lord of all. You have to set aside the idol worship because now the only one, the only Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. No room for man's idea to add anything in. But now we come to the disciples of John. Hold on a second here. Pay attention. What's wrong with them? I mean, this is not now a system of things. See, the Jewish have a system of thing. The Samaritan have a system of worship. The Gentile have a system of worship. But the disciples of John have a man. They have a man that they follow. And he is actually a very good man. He is very, very good. Number one, he's related to the Lord Jesus. Wow. He must be a very good man. He was a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus. He must be a very good man. He pointed people to the Lord Jesus. He must be a very good man. He have a system of doctrine, the baptism of John. He's a Baptist. He have a system of belief, a system of worship. And we are following that man. He is a good man. And you know what the Spirit of God has said? No, 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 no. No, it is not John that you need to follow. Do we need that section there about 12 men who are follower of the apostle, of John the Baptist to be brought in? Yes, because the Spirit of God sees that there is a danger that we might follow a man who is a very good man who knew the Word of God very well. Can I use Brother Chuck? Is it okay to use? You're my friend. We would say, Brother Chuck, we want to follow Brother Chuck. He's really a good man. He knows how to preach the gospel. He has a heart for the young people. He does a lot of good. We want to follow Brother Chuck. And the Spirit of God said, no. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus bore witness that he is the greatest, who is born among women. None of us have that, or so we are better than him. But that's a great thing. And today, because we're going to move into that. Today, we have people who are following good men. They follow a person. They call themselves by the name of that person or by the name of the teaching of that person. You know what I'm talking about, right? You do? You know what I'm talking about. We get somebody and we say we're going to follow him. He's good. He's establishing a new church. Right? And we follow him. That's what the Spirit of God is saying. No, 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 no. Even if that person is John the Baptist, there is something completely new. Completely new. We don't follow a system and we don't follow a person. We don't follow a dogma or a creed or a great leader. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God and we have the Lord Jesus. Thank God for good men. But we don't follow any man. The only one we follow is the Lord Jesus. Do you see now why we have that portion, Acts chapter 19? The danger of following man, even if he is a good man. All of these people are called Christian. There is no more distinction anymore between any of them. If we see that very clearly, it will be easy for us today to see what's happening around us. Nothing new under the sun. The Spirit of God tried to clear and clean all of that up.
I want to give an example before we quit, because somebody may be saying, but yeah, you guys are not realizing that we're living today. We're not 2,000 years ago. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were privileged to go to Germany, and we go into a huge conference, 1,000 brothers there. And immediately when you start listening, you realize I can't understand what they're saying. Because there are brothers from Switzerland. There are brothers from Germany. There are brothers from dialects of Africa. And the list is endless. And so the brother says to me, dear brother, you're going to need to get a set of headphones. Because there's 10 people up here who are doing just what's happening over in the corner. They are translating into your language. But the message is the same message. It doesn't matter where you come from. It is the same message today. So all of these different dialects are translated by these brethren for those of us that come from other assemblies. We don't understand the language, but the message is just the same. I think that helps us to see the effects that happened from Babel, confusion. All of the languages came in. the tongues movement, we've been reminded again, the tongues situation reversed on that wonderful day of Pentecost. It reversed the effects of the languages being established, and all men heard the word of God in their own language. Now, I think we should go back. The question has continually come up. I've heard it from sisters. I've heard it from brothers. It's been in the groups about really where can we find the Lord today? And people want you to say, oftentimes it seems, that the Lord is not here, but the Lord is here, and but the Lord is not here. And I repeatedly say, I want to avoid that. I want to avoid that. And we want to do a little switch this morning. And we want to go back and look at Acts 2:42 in a way that we think you won't have to come and ask us this question. You're going to be able, from what we see from Acts 2:42, you're going to be able to answer that question for yourself. So let's turn back there. The verse says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'm going to stop there first. We know there were four things, but what is the apostles' doctrine and where do I find it? It's critical for us. If I'm to continue in something, I have to know, what am I going to continue in? Where am I going to find the apostles' teaching? I'm going to say a little further word on that, and it'll open it up to our brethren, that there is one ministry, especially today, that is not popular in your city any more than it is in mine. And that is the teachings of the Apostle Paul. You will find great systems of men around you, and they give various reasons why they reject some of Paul's, what they call traditions. We want to explore this a little bit and see what is the apostles' teaching. Because yesterday and the day before, Emil said, when I go out into the world and I begin to look, and as you get older, you will be challenged. You'll be challenged at school. You'll be challenged at work as to what you believe. Do you know what happened this morning in the lunch line? I have some books here to take to a woman who was serving us food. Do you know what she asked me this morning? I've looked up Eastern Bible Conference on the internet, and I can't find you. Who are you people? How can I learn what you stand for? What I've seen exhibited here. This is why we say over and over, how important is our testimony? There's an 80-year-old woman that is sitting with us every night from the college campus. Do you know what she told us last night? I don't go anywhere. I don't go anywhere to meeting. I look for people who are teaching what you're teaching. The woman in the lunch line says, I looked you up on the internet. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'd like to put some things in your hand that may help you. You know, that's a grown woman. You're a young person in this room. What a place of privilege to be exposed to the teachings, Paul's doctrine, when you are young. Instead of when you're old, looking back saying, my, what have I missed? So maybe brethren can help us with a little bit on the apostles' doctrine. What does it cover? These four pillars, I have to look for them. That's the first thing I'm going to tell you. When I'm looking, I mean, look, we got to realize there are huge buildings, there are gymnasiums, there are bands, there are all kinds of programs that are available in many of these. And you're telling me that I need to go to that little meeting where we don't sing very well and where there's not a whole lot of people. I mean, there's only 20 of us on Lord's Day morning, and we go by a place with 400 cars. Why do we keep going to that location? Is there a place? Is there a path that the Lord would set before us where we can find He's placed His name there? Then I don't have to try to look at every different distinction that is available out there. I'm not called to do that. I'm called to walk really in that path where He has placed His name. So maybe brethren can help open this up.
I would just say briefly that what we've studied has all been historic. It happened one time, and it won't happen again, because now we're, again, at Acts 1 and verse 9, we've reached to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the sign gifts have passed off the scene. And so what we're speaking of now, to make a distinction, is how do we carry on in this assembly today as we see it? And so the apostles' doctrine primarily we'll find in the epistles. You know, I was just thinking of one in particular where Timothy was told, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that was what the apostle Paul had taught him regarding how to gather, that you, 1 Timothy, that you would know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So we find John's epistles, Peter's epistles, and Paul's epistles primarily speak of how we conduct ourselves today. I believe this is in part the apostles' doctrine.
I wanted to, because you made an expression, or you read the verse, or you recited the verse that said that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Got your note and your pencils ready, right? So far, because Brother Chris spoke about the matter of the privilege that we have, so far, we've been talking about the church of the living God. Now, I'm going to ask a question because I promise you I'm going to ask it every day. How many of you go to church on Sunday? Raise your hand. Somebody wasn't here yesterday. How many of you go to church on Sunday? Raise your hand. What's wrong with you people? Why don't you go to church on Sunday? Because what? I can't hear you.
I can't hear you.
We are the church. We are the church. We go to meeting. We go to meet the Lord. Okay. Trust me, I'm going to ask that same question tomorrow, so I'm telling you, so you be ready for the answer. We don't go to church. We are the church. The word church, the word assembly, are the same thing, which means what? Somebody, help me.
Called out people.
Thank you. It's people, an assembly, called out people. We use the word church, we use the word assembly, now we know what that is. But then we use the word body. We said that the church is the body of Christ. Do we have a verse to say that? Because remember I said about, I think it was mentioned the first day, that the church is not an organization, it's a living entity, it's an organism, a body. Do we find a verse that said that the church is a body? Somebody turn with me because I want to get to the house of God. And I want to get to what Brother Chuck is speaking about before we take a break. So I want you to find out in the scripture that the church is, the assembly is the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And somebody got to be ready because we have not much time. You have your Bible open with you, please. Look at Ephesians, because I'm going to call your name. And if you are wondering, you are in trouble. Ephesians chapter 1. I need somebody to read to me verse 22 and verse 23. And I need somebody from that uttermost part of the earth down there. As far as I'm concerned, far from me. So somebody from that corner, I always look at these guys here. Anybody? Stephen? You have somebody there? Stand up. When we read the word of God, we stand up. Very clearly, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23.
And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Thank you. Under that, underline that in your Bible. The church, which is what? His body. The church is his body, okay? The church is his body. The assembly is his body. That's one verse. There is another verse in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Turn. You know what? The apostle doctrine, that's what we learn here in the epistle that we... What is the church? The church is a called out group of people. It is the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 24. Still I'm looking to the uttermost part of the earth, that group over there. Somebody read that verse to me, please. Thank you, Stephen.
Chapter 1, verse 24.
Yes, please.
Okay. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church.
His body, which is the church. Clear? Very clear now? So when we talk about the church, the living organism, the church is the body of Christ, where every member is there. I cannot add you to the body. I cannot take you out of the body. The Lord adds to the assembly. The Lord does that work. When you get saved, the Spirit of God seals you and you are added to the body. That is a privilege. That is a privilege. Now, with the privilege comes what? With the privilege comes what? Responsibility. So turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because that's the verses that Brother Chris was mentioning. I need somebody to read to me verse 15. I am looking for... Let me see here. I'm not going to the uttermost part of the earth. Kurt. Kurt Ajami. Little Kurt, not big Kurt. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and read to me verse 15.
But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth.
Thank you. The house of God, which is what? The church of the living God. But he's telling Timothy here, hey listen, there is a responsibility that you have, Timothy, to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. The house of God is also built up by stones, right? Are they dead stones? Are they dead stones? Was Peter a dead stone? A little stone? A living stones. That's why Peter in his epistle speaks about living stones. So that's a building here. The body, the church, the house, it's all speaking of the same thing. The church of God, the assembly of God, the house of God, the body of Christ, all speak of the same thing so far, right? Because the scripture explains itself. You just gotta read it. You gotta read it. In the house of God, the matter of behavior and conduct. So you need to know how to do that. How are you gonna find out how to drive a car? You read what? A manual, right? And this is what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes or so. What is the apostle teaching? What is the doctrine? So when we look around, we see, okay, I don't have to look at any place else. I have the word of God, and I look at it and said, yes, this is, they do the apostle doctrine. And I'll stop there.
So I'd like to suggest we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What Brother Emil has introduced us to through 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 is that the house of God, the assembly, is a place of order, is a place that maintains discipline, and that is all connected to the teachings of the apostle which they have received of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us an order. First, a creatorial order in verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I'd like to come down to verse 7. But now let's read verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that it is even as one as if she was shaved. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Now, I mention this here because we speak about the apostles' teachings. And this is a very important aspect of the teachings of the apostles. We learn that from God's perspective, Christ as a man, Christ is seen as the head of the man. The man is seen as the head of the woman. And the woman is in submission to the man who is her head. In the assembly, who does God want to see magnified? It is not the woman. It is not even the man. It is Christ. And because of this, when we come together in local assembly settings, the scriptures and the teachings of the apostles here say that the woman who is the glory of the man, that she should be veiled. And that the glory, the natural glory as of her hair, should be covered as a sign that she understands the order that God has laid out. That when we come together and Christ is in the midst, it is not now for me, the man, to display the glory of the man, which is the woman. That should be covered so that the only person that is magnified and seen is Christ. This is an important teaching because in some circles, sisters do not cover their heads. It means that they don't understand the teachings of headship, that they should be under the authority of the man, covering their glory. The man not seen, but Christ, who is in the midst, is seen and magnified. There is no man to be, no single man or system that should be established and upheld, except what we find in the scriptures, that Christ is in the center and the Spirit of God, his work, is to point us to Christ so that he is magnified before God. Others will build on this, but this is what we should see in New Testament churches that have these four anchors, the apostles' doctrine and teachings.
So when men do away with these verses, they may as well take a pair of scissors and cut this chapter out of their Bible. In a very practical way, they do that. They say this is old-fashioned, that Paul just didn't like women, okay? Or they give very, and the reasons don't matter. But this is the teaching. This is part of the apostles' doctrine. If I'm, again, questioning and looking and wondering, here's something I want to look for. I'll give you another, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to say this first to my brethren. A lot of brothers here, and in a public gathering like this, we are the mouthpiece for the sisters. And when it comes to a time of prayer, when I just sit here, I'm taking the place of a woman if I'm just sitting in silence. The women do not take the public place. That is not the apostles' doctrine for them to do so. The brother is the one that takes the place. I will that men pray everywhere. That doesn't mean that women don't pray, but it does mean that in the public arena, that it is the brother. It is the brother in the morning meeting who stands up and give thanks in worship and praise. Oftentimes a sister will come up to you and she'll say, "Brother, you know, it's something. You expressed just what was on my heart this morning. That was just the hymn that I had on my heart. Those were just the thoughts." So we find again that there is order in the assembly. Part more of the order, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Well, Paul, you know how he was. He just didn't like women. This is what is taught. We come back and we're saying, okay, now look, I have a desire and I'm really questioning where I'm going. Is there the covering of the head? Are the sisters taking a public part which is in direct contradiction to the covering they have upon their head? There is a reason given here. And we go all the way back to the book of Genesis to find that the woman was deceived and Adam flat out disobeyed. Adam disobeyed, but the woman was deceived. And we find the roots of New Testament Christianity extend all the way back to these seeds in the book of Genesis. So I don't look for my wife to take a public place in the breaking of bread, except that she's singing and praying and her head is covered. I'm telling you, that's not popular doctrine today. I had to attend a wedding a year or so ago, and there is a woman with a robe on, and she's a preacher, you see. These things are happening. It's not our intention to cast stones on what's going on out in the world that we live in. No, our responsibility, our desire is, brethren, is to bring you back to the Word of God. Let's think again about the exercise of the gift that the Lord has given you. Maybe the Lord has made a brother here a teacher. J.N. Darby, one of the first books that he wrote was when he went into this, I guess it would have been the Church of England or one of their places, and he realized, I can't use the gift that Christ has given me here. It's not that Christ hasn't given me a gift. I don't have the authority from man to use the gift that Christ has given me. Maybe you're an evangelist and the Lord has given you that special gift to reach the unsaved. And you go into a place of worship and you say to the man that's in charge there, the Lord has given me this unique ability to reach the unsaved. I'd like to have a meeting here. Oh, no, wait a minute. You don't understand the hierarchy here. This is where we have to look at. We have to look when we see these various things. Is it in opposition to the Word of God or is it in subjection to the Word of God? Come to the open ministry meeting. Does anybody know who appointed the speakers Tuesday?
The Holy Spirit.
There you are. So there wasn't any man in charge here saying, okay, Brother Emil or Brother Tony, it's time to go up and for you to speak. Is there the liberty of the Spirit of God in that place? Or is that liberty taken away and given to a man to have the authority? Again, I want to emphasize, that's why we refused to say to you young people, the Spirit of God is not here, He is here, He's not there. We're not going to go there. We're going to come back and say, what does Scripture teach me? What am I as a young person to look for in the Word of God when I consider the place where Christ has put His name? You see, this is the whole goal
I want to find Christ. I want to be where He is. I want to be where there's the liberty for this Holy Spirit to use these various gifts that He has given. I'll give you Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. This is why these gifts are given. So we don't want to be critical of others, but we want to have our pathway, my pathway, your pathway, clearly seen by you from the Word of God. Question over here.
Okay, so I have a question about sisters and praying, like the prayer in the meeting. If why would sisters not be able to pray in the meeting? So 1 Corinthians 11, like we said, was it 13? Oh, I lost my... Great job, you sir. Okay, yeah. So it says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So he says, but every woman who prays or prophesies. And then in 1 Timothy 2:11, it says, I do not permit women to teach. Let me go back to the exact reference. So it says, and I do not let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So I don't see here, or I just don't understand why we would say that a sister could not pray. I see where maybe that the sister could not have a ministry or like preach like on a ministry meeting, but I don't see why like not the prayer, because maybe people would say like prayer in 1 Corinthians meant like praying in the head, in their heads or like in their own conscience, but why do we interpret that as not praying at all?
It's not that she doesn't pray. We've not said she doesn't pray in the meeting. We've not said she doesn't pray in the breaking of bread. We've not said she doesn't pray. We've said she does not take the public place that Scripture gives to the man. Okay, so those verses that you looked at in 1 Timothy, okay, let's go back. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 2, and let's read, I exhort therefore that first of all, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, prayer, supplication, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I'm looking for the verse 8. I will that men pray everywhere. Are you interpreting that to mean that women don't pray? Well, of course not. I'm looking at the public sphere. I'm looking at the sphere when the saints are gathered together in accordance with the very verses that Tony brought, that the head covering shows the subjection of the woman and the place that God has put us into. So her sphere is not a public place. The public place is the place of the man. It doesn't, again, mean that a mother doesn't pray with her children. Of course she does. Absolutely, a mother prays with those little ones and she teaches them the Word of God. There's no question about that, but we're looking at God's order in the public assembly. So maybe others can help.
Just to show how Scripture is consistent, if you look at verse 17 and verse 18,
in
1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Let's look at it.
The first 16 verses are setting out the principle, because there were disorders that were happening at Corinth. So when you read verse 17 and 18, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe. So Paul, through the Spirit, sets out how God's order. And then he deals with what is the problem later. I would suggest also that the opening verses in chapter 11 suggest to sisters that even praying in private, even if you are, when the Word of God is opened, that your head should be covered. Because again, you're giving the place the order that God loves to see when you're praying or when the scriptures are opened. It is understanding this is God's order. And I want us to understand the beauty of this. We have in the scriptures that the angels look down. God has given to us this eighth wonder of the world. And he has demonstrated his mind, his purpose, his order in it as guided by the Spirit of God. Here's how he wants things set up. But I want to tell you, the angels are looking down upon us to see how obedient we are to the order of God, the teachings that are there. And it says that the angels learn the multivariate wisdom of God through the assembly. So when we function in the way that God wants us to function, brothers under the guidance of the Spirit of God, sisters in their places together, functioning according to the Word of God, our heads being covered, the angels look down and say, look at those who have been saved, chosen in Him, and how they delight to follow the teachings of the apostles, so that the Lord is magnified and God is glorified. This is why we want to follow what God has laid out. If not, what happens is there's great disorder and dishonor, which is not what will please God. Hopefully it helps a little bit with your question.
My hand. Okay, so I was handed a question. It's in the same line, I guess. So it reads as such. What if the woman isn't married? Is she still the glory of a man?
Surely. Mm-hmm. Getting married doesn't make a change in that.
I would just say, too, this place of subjection is given to us, and it's in reference to keeping silence, but it gives us the reason for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Mm-hmm. It's really...
Read the rest of it.
For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. So it just speaks of the vulnerability of a woman as a more sensitive person to being deceived. And so when she leaves the place of subjection, she puts herself in danger. That's what happened. And Adam was responsible.
But where did it happen?
In the garden.
There
in
you
creation.
Are. Very first pages of her Bible.
And you know, young people, I want to say this. The way the natural mind thinks is when our parents tell us, here's what you should do, immediately our mind says, why? The scriptures say, here's the teachings of the apostles. Here's the order that God wants in the assembly. We read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. That the church of the living God is the pillar of truth the ground of truth that is established there. It should be our delight to take up the teachings that have been put in our hand and to follow them. Not to say as the woman, I mean, is it really true that you're not, you know, that this is there's a problem if you don't obey God? No, it's for us to see the beauty of the assembly, the functionality of brothers and sisters, the leading of the Spirit, and not say, well, is that really something I should follow? Is that really, I mean, it's going to be so bad if a sister doesn't have her head covered? No, this is for the glory and honor of the Lord, that this assembly, the church of the living God, something that is so unique that you and I are privileged to be a part of it, that we would want to take up the responsibility that God is glorified. That when men who are not saved look at us going to a meeting, the church going to a meeting, that they see in that building brothers functioning. They see sisters functioning in their place according to how God is laid out. That the Word of God has authority and that we are obeying it. This is what we want. We don't want to, well, is that really true? Is there some way to get around this? No. God is glorified when we obey and we follow the truth of His Word.
You go ahead, John. I'll follow you.
Tony just mentioned this word again, in this building. And I'd like to emphasize this
in tying a few thoughts here together. We've used the expression, the scriptural expression, the house of God, that there is behavior in the house of God. When we go into this building, what does that mean? When we go into this building, this behavior, responsibility that we have, that we've been speaking about, the conduct, the character that we have in this building, where are we in this building? When do we go into this building? Where is that building? Any thoughts?
It talks in Ephesians about how we're being built together as a building of God.
For the habitation of the Spirit? Yes. But where is this building? When I go to it, where is it?
It's us.
It's everywhere a believer is.
Do you go to church?
No.
Okay, it's the same question. It's the same question. We are that building. Okay? So, we are giving testimony, public testimony, to the building that we make up all the time. So, if there is a house, then there's a door to a house, right? Because there's got to be a way to get into the house. What's the door of entrance when you come into a house?
Baptism. Is that what you're thinking?
That's not what I'm thinking.
Go ahead then. Because it is the door into the kingdom, isn't it?
I'm thinking that the door of entrance is 1 Timothy chapter 1 complete, but emphasis on the gospel and receiving Christ as my Savior. That's how I enter the house. It's by salvation. Right? I enter the house. Now, we all live in a house. Okay? Chuck's house has the character of Chuck and Karen and his, and what he has set up there. Tony, his. Yours, yours. Your parents have set up a home and it has taken on a certain personal character that is yours naturally. This is whose house? It's God's house. Whose character should it take on?
God's character.
God's character. We've entered in that house by what? Salvation, accepting Christ as our Savior. Now, we are living stones. It's a spiritual house. We're being built up. Remember the blueprint? Same thing. Okay, we're being built up, that spiritual house. One stone, another stone, that's being built. Now, we've entered that house. That house has God's character. Okay, and what? And it's interesting always to me when I come to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. He says, I exhort you therefore first. So what's the first character that this house has?
Prayer.
Prayer. Dependence. Right? It's not any take. There's no authority in this house other than God. It's us in dependence on Him, on Christ. He's the authority. Right? So we have, and I'll just summarize this really quickly, but we have the character of prayer. Then if you go through chapter 2, the next thing is you have a testimony. Right? And what's the testimony of? Is there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for us all. It's the gospel message. This is the message, the testimony of the house. It's Christ. But there's an order in the house. And there's men and there's women in the house that are the spiritual stones making up this house. And just like in your house at home, okay, in God's house, there's an order. And there is, and he, as has been discussed, that order is according to God's order. And it's not our place to usurp and come up with an idea that would be mine in that house. It's that we have a behavior that is in the house of God, which is according to the behavior he sets out in his word. And so does his word have authority in my heart, in my life, that as a member of the house, that I now give representation and testimony of the house that I am, that I am in, because this is the house that I'm in. And so where we go in this world, day by day, when we are going to meeting, it's testimony for this, the order that's of the house. But when I'm going to school as a believer, it's still testimony for the house that I am making up.
So when my wife and I go to a funeral, there's many people there that are not from the assembly, perhaps. The Does my wife not cover her head then? No, she reaches into her Bible case and she gets her head covering, and it always raises a lot of questions. A brother came to Bluefield a couple years ago, and he was interested in the library that was out by the house, and he looked up something and he wanted some pictures of Bluefield from 100 years ago, some churches in the area. He came back with this observation that this idea that the head covering is optional is a new idea. He looked at church gatherings from 100 years ago, and he looked and he saw in these, not brethren assemblies, but in these main denominational churches, the women all had their heads covered. Now, here's the question that has been passed to me, and I want you to know it's a really good question. Some denominations believe that a head covering is not necessary for women because her hair is a covering for her, and it's listed the reference, verse 15. Does the head covering Paul talks about refer to hair or placing another covering or placing another covering over the hair? I want to say, first of all, that this chapter is not just for women. Get it? A brother that walks into the meeting and has his ball cap on is just as much dishonoring the Lord as the sister who doesn't have her head covering. If I, as a brother, have hair that takes the appearance of a woman, I am just as much dishonoring the Lord as the woman is whose hair is cut short and cropped.
Like this.
Yeah, like Tony's. Okay. We want to see that. The second thing I want to say to you is that when the idea is that a church teaches, that's completely wrong. The assembly does not teach. The assembly is taught. We are taught these principles from the Word of God. And when I can once get hold of that, that it is not the meeting or it is not a denominational church that has authority to teach. There's a great church in this world that claims that authority. They claim the authority to teach, and they tell their adherents, do not read the Word of God. I had a man that was with me at the Army base in Alabama in 1967. I'm old. Yeah, I'm ancient.
That's where I'm born.
And then this man saw me pray beside my bunk. And he's like many. He had problems in his life. And I got him a New Testament to show you how these systems have control over men. He looked in the front of it for the mark of approval from a mainline denominational church. He handed it back to me. I can't read it. It doesn't have this person's approval in the front of it. I'm happy to tell you that in Vietnam I met that man again, and he had been saved. He had come to know Christ as his personal Savior. Dear young person, the authority comes from the Word of God. So when I come to these verses, I'm going to read a verse that I think answers this sister's question. Okay. Every woman. First of all, I noticed then that there aren't any exceptions here. There's no position or place that makes it so that this doesn't refer to me if I'm a sister. Every
just
woman.
Before you go, when you said every woman, you mean a single or married, right?
I mean every
Thank
woman.
You. That, every yeah. woman. You heard that because that was a question.
So she is not a woman because she's married, and she's not a woman because she's single. She's a woman. And so John mentioned this is God's order. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. Is there a place for a woman to have a word of prophecy? Well, we see very clearly that Philip's daughters prophesied in the home. Okay, so we see that I don't have to make these guidance rules. Scripture makes them. What do I have to do? Well, I have to obey. Well, here it is. She has her head uncovered. Well, here's the first statement. If you want to argue with someone, it's not with your brethren. It's with the Lord. The Lord, through the Spirit of God, says she dishonors her head. Then you say, well, I got a question. I want to know, what in the world does that mean? Is that a fair thing to have a question? Absolutely. Nothing wrong with having a question. The Spirit of God says that is even all one as if she were shaven. She doesn't have her head covered. It's just as though she had no hair, or that her hair were cut short in locks. That's what it means. Now, what the second part of the question, okay, for this cause, verse 10, ought the woman, not the married woman, not the single woman, ought the woman. This is not about anything but God's order, as John has said, in his house. She ought to have, the marginal reading is the symbol of authority on her head. It is an external covering. She's not doing it to please the brethren. She's doing it because she belongs to the one who has given the instruction. So the answer to that question is, yes, it is a veil that covers, and I'm not going to go deeply into this. I'm going to suggest that there's a book. You can probably get a pamphlet, a short one. The Head, the Bread, and the Wine. J. Boyd Nicholson. It is one of the best that I have seen on this subject. And if you have questions on it, get a hold of it and read it. She ought to have the symbol of authority, and Tony took us here, because of the brethren. Doesn't say that. He says because of the angels. They're looking down and they're seeing the all various wisdom of God on display in the local assembly. So if there's more questions on the head covering, I would say we should probably take that up privately, personally, and unless you have more, John.
Just because this question of is the woman a wife or any woman question has come up a couple of times. I believe that question is coming because of the ESV version where it specifically says wife in the text.
Yeah.
Okay? But if you look, and I'm not the authority in this, but if you look in Strong's Concordance, okay, it gives the noun there in feminine form, mm-hmm. and as married or unmarried, meaning woman by gender, right. and not by marriage relationship.
You wish we have another 60 hours, right? All of a sudden you came alive, you start asking questions. I like that. I mean, maybe we should start from with the head covering. I didn't know that you were alive here. All of a sudden I'm getting writing right and left. What does that mean? What does this mean? That is wonderful. I want you to think. This is really wonderful. Time is gone. I would really love to kind of recap everything we said, but time is gone and we need to go to lunch. But after, we are around if you have questions, because they are all good questions, actually. And I really appreciate that. You sisters have been writing these questions, and I know where all of that coming from. It's wonderful to ask questions. The Word of God is serious. It's wonderful. It's enlightening. So what are we going to do is this. Lord willing, I want you to ask, if you see any of us around, you need help, we could answer that. In your devotion time, we could answer that. But tomorrow morning, I promise you this. We're going to try in a very simple way from the scripture to kind of recap what the brethren have already expressed and said. And we'll get you to that. And hopefully, once and for all, you will really, really understand the privilege of uncover head for a man and the privilege of a cover head for the woman, because it is a wonderful privilege. Maybe somebody would, you know, time was gone. We didn't even get a break. So if you want to stand up and sing a couple of verses, if we still have time. And then some young brother, please close in a word of prayer. Give thanks for the food.